Does anybody else need a sheet from last week? Either you weren't here or forgot yours. Anybody need one? No? All right. Do you need a pen? All right, yes, so we will be finishing up the book of 3 John that we started last week. One chapter book, only 14 verses, but we'll go ahead and do a quick little kind of review over what we did last week before we get into finishing up the last handful of verses. But before we do that, I'd like to take some time to maybe take some prayer requests. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I don't even know how to ask for a prayer for it, so just that. And also a praise for that whole same situation because, you know, I've just been learning a lot about myself and God's using it somehow. Mm-hmm. So that's a good thing. And I think
that's it. Awesome. Yes, I'm praying for that and praising as well. Yes.
Friday, traveling nurses for our son coming down from the UP with the grandkids. He spent some time with us, so that's awesome. And then my son visited this morning, so it would be really nice to have prayers that he might feel a little pull to come back.
Okay, awesome. Yeah.
He was at church this morning here.
I think I saw him sitting with you guys. So yeah, that's a praise. Awesome.
His name is Maddie.
Okay. All right. Any other prayer requests or praises? I mean, I'm pretty sure they're already home anyway, but just, you know, pray that Pastor John, Sandra, and the family, that their vacation finishes up well. You know, nobody likes finishing a vacation, having to get back into the regular routine. Although there's also it's kind of that, you know, bittersweet thing. Eventually it's like, okay, I'm ready to get back. Until you get back and you're like, I think I could use another day. But continue prayer for them. Also, I guess this is, I think next week, next Wednesday night, I have the opportunity to preach at Hillcrest Bible Church down in Wayne. Pastor Seth McDonald, he spoke at the men's all-in event here. A friend of mine, Pastor John's, and during the summer at his church on the Wednesday nights, they kind of have almost kind of like how we have for the kids, instead of one single week of vacation Bible schools kind of throughout the summer, they kind of do that down there, almost like a summer-long Bible conference. He has guest speakers come in and speak on Wednesday nights. So the 7th of August, I have the opportunity to go down there, so if you could just pray for me. Traveling down there and just that God would use me in that situation. That trip down there, every time I go, though, I feel it gets longer. It's not an easy trip to get down there because it's not just a straight shot. You got to take multiple roads. And I always think, like, okay, it should be this amount of time I should be there, and then traffic, construction, everything. It's crazy on the way down there. But just pray for that. And then also, I think it's this week. I believe this week, Pastor John, so just prayer for that, that, you know, God would be able to use him, that a lot of awesome things would happen with the kids there, and that week would go well. Also just pray that they have, you know, decent weather. It's always a bummer if you're a kid and you're looking forward all summer to go to camp, and then it rains every day. So even if that happens, prayerfully, it's not all day long, all week long, but anybody else? Prayer requests or praises? No? Well, then we will go ahead and pray. And like I said, we will go ahead and review what we touched on last week and then finish up the chapter. We got most of the way through the chapter last week, so probably ended up getting out a little bit early, but that's, you know, we're just going to begin the word and take what God has for us tonight. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, I just thank you for bringing us here this evening. I just thank you for the service that we had this morning and just the way that you were able to move. And just pray that you would be with us this evening as we go back into the book of 3 John and are just able to see some examples of people in the church there that we could emulate and those that we should kind of stay away from emulating, God. I just pray that you would speak to us through that. And just pray right now for these requests that were mentioned, just for Avi and Kevin's marriage, just continue to work in their marriage there. Just praise for the growth that is already taking place. And just pray that you would just continue to be glorified in all aspects of their marriage. And then we also think of Dale and Britt's son and family, grandkids that are going to be traveling. Just pray that you would just keep them safe as they travel down. And just allow the time that they have here to visit to go well. Just allow them to be able to enjoy each other's company and have a great time together. And we do also just praise you for their son, Maddie, being able to be here this morning. Just pray that you just continue to work on him. Just allow him to get to know you more, get to know you better, God. And pray that here would be a place where he can feel that he can do that. And just pray that we can, as a church, can just continue to minister to him as well as possible, God. Just allow us to be open and willing to do whatever it is that you want us to do to minister to anybody who comes through our doors, God, and anybody in our community. Just allow us to constantly be looking for those opportunities to serve you and reach the community around us better. Just again, be with us as we go throughout this passage tonight and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are back in the book of 3 John, and only 14 verses, but there's a lot in this book that we can really kind of learn from, that we could see examples of really just things that we can look out for in the church, things that we should keep an eye out for, but also things that we should kind of strive to be as far as being members of the church. This is John. He's writing to a gentleman called Gaius. We talked about him last week. And he's basically, John's just communicating to him his thankfulness toward him, right? And we see three examples of people in the church, in the church that John is writing about here. Three examples that we can kind of look to, and two of them we can model ourselves after. One of them we should try to stay away from modeling ourselves after. But first of all, as we go throughout this passage, we see how thankful John is for Gaius. You see his warm greeting toward him, refers to him as his dear friend or his well-beloved. And so we see that he is letting Gaius know, and also there are three examples here, two good, one bad. But I also think that John himself is an example, obviously. He's writing this letter of encouragement. He's writing this letter of wisdom to Gaius to kind of pass on this wisdom and remind him of what it is that the purpose of the church is, what they're striving to do, what they're striving to be, and to continue to have these checks and balances to make sure they're going on the right path. So John himself is also definitely an encouragement to Gaius, but also to us, and an example that we can kind of model this letter. And you see kind of John's heart towards Gaius and the church that he's writing to. You can see that John, even though he wasn't locked into one area, he was kind of around and writing letters to different people, you kind of see that he has a pastor's heart, the way that he's talking to Gaius and the way that he is showing his concern and care toward the people in this church. We did also cover how this book was written before he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And this is probably, and he even, as he's writing this letter, as we see, he talks about how he would like to kind of come and in person, face to face, kind of give them some more encouragement, kind of continue to teach them and give them wisdom. He wants to come visit them, and we believe that he was able to do that shortly after this letter was written. But again, going back to Gaius, he was our first example that we were looking at in this passage. And again, we see that John has a personal friendship with him, the way that he's referring to him as his brother, his friend, well-beloved, all these things that he's using to describe Gaius, and even the way that he talks to him, the way that he's encouraging him. You can see that there's this close friendship. And I think that's so important for us to have within the church, that our relationships that we have in the church aren't just while we're here at church. Because what is the point of the church? The point of the church is so that we individually can grow closer to Christ, so that as a whole, we can be better prepared, better equipped to fulfill the Great Commission as a body of Christ. And so if we're able to come alongside each other, not just while we're here in the building, but throughout the week, whether it's through calls, through texts, through visiting each other, maybe even just bumping into each other in town, whatever it might be, that closeness, that relationship that we see John having with Gaius here, that is another model of what we as members of the church should kind of model ourselves after, how we should strive to have those kind of relationships with others in the church. But we also talked about how one of the other reasons, potential reasons, why John might have such a close relationship, close tie to Gaius, is that he may have been the one who actually led him to Christ. Kind of similar to what we see with Paul and Timothy, how Paul kind of refers to Timothy as his son in the faith, right? Because Paul kind of comes alongside. Now, we do also know, and last time I was able to talk on a Sunday night, we talked about how Timothy was raised in a house with his mother and grandmother, and they served the Lord. They put God first in their lives and set an example for Timothy in that way. But we see Paul kind of come alongside him and really kind of raise him up in the ministry. So kind of a similar relationship from Paul to Timothy that we see here between John and Gaius. And so some have suggested that's why John is kind of talking in verse 4 when he uses the phrase, my children. That's kind of where we get that idea of that child in the faith, kind of Timothy, the son in the faith to Paul. That's where we kind of get that idea. So we see that Gaius has this close relationship with John. Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's just interesting the way that he phrases that in verse 4 at the beginning, where he says, I have no greater joy. And then he goes on to say, then to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And clearly, like, that's an amazing thing to know that people you've shared Christ with are being steadfast in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, I kind of feel like your soul is saved by Christ, right?
Yeah.
Do you think it's just like hyperbole in the context kind of a thing?
I mean, if I were to put myself in John's shoes, I might think, okay, this was somebody, because he's not able to all the time be physically there with them, right? And so I think kind of the way that we see he has this pastor's heart, kind of the same way we see Paul when he's writing to the churches that he's ministered to, of in that idea of child, right? There's always, when you're away from them, always kind of maybe this thought of, I hope they're still on the right track kind of a thing. I think it's really just that it's an encouragement, right? No greater joy. To me, it would be an encouragement to hear the Spirit is who saved them. I don't think that it's really kind of like a point of pride that he was the one that kind of led them. It was more so just an encouragement to know while I'm away, they're still able to kind of go and kind of be on the right track. That's kind of how I would understand it, just that there's no greater joy than to hear that they're walking in the truth, to hear, okay, they're still on the right track. That's kind of how I would interpret that, just from the context of what we see here and how John continues to write throughout this passage. I think it's just really just an encouragement to him more than anything else. But yeah, so we see Gaius is our first example, and we really only just kind of wrapped up on him last week. We didn't get into the second one and then the third one. But we see also in this passage missions and the local church. We spent a little bit of time talking about that, of how Gaius was kind of instrumental in helping grow and continue ongoing the missions in the local church. We see that in verses 5-8, the missions and the local church. Again, in verse 5, John says, beloved, which again, he uses for the church. But here, he's specifically applying it to Gaius. So again, just another reminder of that close friendship, that close kind of discipleship relationship that you might want to see it that way between John and Gaius. But John notes here the faithfulness of Gaius and his hospitality to these brethren and strangers in whatever he does. So I'm going to read that real quick. In verse 5, beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of the charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So we talked about how these strangers, these others, we talked about how they were probably either kind of traveling teachers, traveling preachers, or missionaries that were going around. And when they came into their area, And we talked about this, how even now there's some instances of this in maybe smaller communities, smaller individual churches, that they don't have like kind of a full-time pastor who's just with that church and kind of bounces around different churches within the community, within the area. There are still leaders in that church, but there's that one kind of over-shepherd, that teacher that would kind of travel around. So maybe something like that in this situation, whatever the situation might be, however they might be, you know, fitting that role, we see John's referencing that Gaius is hospitable to them when they come in. He takes care of them. And what I really love about that is, at least if I was Gaius, I would feel like that's something that I'm just supposed to, like, that's what you do. These people are coming in to visit. You're going to treat them well. You're going to take care of them, make sure they're fed, make sure they have a place to stay. So he probably wasn't thinking he was going above and beyond everything. But I love how John, even in that, he's pointing out, listen, this is great that you're doing this. Just another encouragement. And when I think about that example of there's so many, you know, bigger ministry, smaller ministries, ministries that are kind of more visible to others in the church, it's all important. Right, I know one ministry that Pastor John references a lot is on Thursdays we have a group of cleaners that come in and take care of the church. They're not, nobody knows who they are. No one knows. Oh, I know who they are when they come in. It's not like they're mysterious people. They're not the strangers like we're reading about here. But they're not doing it for attention. They're not doing it for glory. They're just coming to do it and to serve. And that's just something that they feel. That's something that we should do. But I love how John is pointing out, even in this little area, to Gaius, like, hey, this is awesome that you're doing this. Because so many times in ministry, whether you're doing something like cleaning, whether you're doing something working with kids, whatever it might be, you can kind of get into a routine where it kind of almost seems monotonous, and you kind of almost feel like you're not really doing anything. I'm not really having an effect. But it's so important to encourage others that we see in church doing even the little things, even though, again, they're not really little. It's all important. But those that are doing what they would consider the little things, just encouraging them. Hey, thank you for doing that. I appreciate you doing that. And I love that John does that here with Gaius, just pointing out just that tiny little detail of his hospitalities that he's extending to these people. And so we really kind of talked through all of that. We really kind of broke down who these travelers were. Again, probably missionaries, traveling teachers, things like that, who would kind of come in and they would help lead. And so Gaius was our first example of our three. And we see that he's a great example to kind of model after. He's a leader. He's treating those with love who come in. And if he's treating those who are traveling coming in with love, we just know that he's treating those that are there regularly with love. And so now we're going to get into really where we left off last week, beginning with verse 9. And we're going to go into the second example of a person. And this one is not a very good example of somebody in the church. And so we do not want to model ourselves after this individual. Really what we should do is we should kind of keep an eye out for individuals like this. Kind of similar to, listening to whether or not the people we're listening to preach and teach to us are sticking with the Bible, right? Listening to those false teachers, or looking out for those false teachers, I guess I should say. Listening to what they're saying and seeing that it matches up with what the Word of God says. Now, this individual is a little bit different. From what we can understand, he did speak truth. He just left out the love part, right? He didn't speak the truth in love, so he was kind of not a nice person about it. As you get to do that, then you start drifting away from what you should be doing within the church. So let's go ahead and start reading verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 11, and we're going to see who this individual is. Verse 9 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So really we kind of see John, he's referencing Diotrephes, and he's basically saying in the same situations where we see Gaius welcoming these people, treating them with hospitality, showing love to these people, this guy's doing the complete opposite, right? He's kind of going against all of that. And Warren Wiersbe, he refers to Diotrephes as the dictator, kind of a dictatorial pastor, really just kind of bossing people around. Verse 9, it says, he loveth to have the preeminence among them. He loved having his position of authority over people. Now, whether he abused that authority, we don't necessarily see. We just see that he's not really a very welcoming, loving, warm person. He's just really kind of mean and rude, really. So we are introduced to this man, Diotrephes, who seems to be in some sort of leadership, or at least has a large amount of influence. All right. So when we are looking out for somebody who kind of fits this description, it doesn't necessarily have to be somebody in a position of leadership, okay, over some kind of ministry, whatever it might be. It could be somebody who has a large amount of influence as well. For whatever, a lot of people know them. They know who they are. People kind of listen to what they have to say. They might not have an official position of leadership in the church, but they kind of have a de facto position of leadership just because they have a lot of influence over people. A lot of people might listen to what they have to say. And really, he's the antithesis. We've already kind of touched on this, the antithesis of Gaius in this description that we see given here. He's noted as arrogant and prideful. He's known to speak foolishly. Now, in the King James, it says prating, but he's known to speak foolishly, and his words are malicious against us. Now, when John is using the word us here, we could assume that obviously it's including him, but probably also Gaius himself. Because, again, this is a letter from John to Gaius. It's a conversation, really, between John and Gaius. And so when John says that, that means that Diotrephes is using these malicious words against John and Gaius themselves. So it's not just people necessarily that would be in the church that don't have any kind of position of leadership. Gaius seems to have some kind of position of leadership that is in the church. We know that John has some authority as an apostle as well. And it seems that Diotrephes is even directing these malicious words towards them as well. Yes.
I mean, seriously, can you just imagine? Like, there's only 12 dudes that walked with Jesus. Now there's 11 left. Mm-hmm. Matthias. I mean, he must have been around with Jesus as well. Whatever. So you've got 12 guys. And you're going to have the audacity to sit there and, like, talk against anyone who, like, walked the face of the earth with Christ for 3 years.
Well, and not even just the 12, right? John was part of that inner group even.
Right.
And so if I was, I would think, again, we can always very easily put ourselves in the situations we see people messing up in the Bible and be like, I would never do that. I would like to think that if I was in this church and I was sitting next to him and he's kind of spouting off on John, I'd be like, that guy was with Jesus, okay? At the very least, show him some kind of, you know, respect. But it seems as if that he wasn't really like a respecter of persons, right? This was for everybody. These malicious words were for everybody. So I guess he was just kind of treating John how he would have treated anybody else. But not a nice guy, speaking foolishly, malicious words, and this idea of kind of feeling that he, almost like a dictator. He loved having influence over people. So where we see Gaius welcoming these travelers and showing hospitality, Diotrephes, he rejects them and casts them out of the church. And then even if you look in verse 10, where he says, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that welcoming them. He's kind of, you know, being negative towards the people who are showing this hospitality towards them. So not only is he just, because a little bit you could almost be like, maybe he just has a little bit of a different personality. Like, he's just not outgoing, he's not open. But if he's outwardly forbidding these people who would want to welcome them, then he's literally going out of his way to be like, hey, we don't need to be doing that. We don't need to be showing them all this extra attention. And so he's actually forbidding those who would want to show this hospitality towards these people that are coming in.
And then even casting them out of the church.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah. And so that's where we get this idea of a dictator, right? And as we go on, we're going to kind of see why he or get an idea of why he might want to do this. And we see this a lot. And I think when I talked last time on a Sunday night, we were talking about Paul writing to Timothy and giving him encouragement. And I had mentioned how we hear about these preachers, these pastors that are over these churches and really just manipulating and taking advantage of and really trying to get the people in their church to just kind of do whatever they want, to the point to where if somebody else is coming in, Okay, these visitors that we see, these other people are coming in, try to drive them out, because I already have control over these people. If more people start coming in that aren't, I don't already have my, you know, hands in on and controlling them, then that takes away the control that I have, because then these people are coming in, I haven't had a chance to kind of manipulate them. And so he wants to continue to have this influence over the people in this church, for whatever reason, not quite sure. But we do not read in this, again, we don't read in this letter why it is that he rejects them. But again, it seems to be over this idea of this desire for ultimate control. And really, again, anyone who resists him is slandered and, as I point out, excommunicated entirely. So just a person who, for whatever reason, got to some position of authority or influence, one or the other, maybe both. However, he got there. And I've seen this or even heard from other people in ministry, how, again, it could be somebody who's been involved working in a specific ministry in the church for a long time. And because of that, they feel that they have, more pull in how things are done in the church. Also heard of examples of people who they feel, because of how much they give in a tithe, that basically the influence that you have in the church is directly related to how much you're able to tithe or how much you actually give. And just heard of different examples of people like this who, when they're trying to do something and somebody calls them on it, maybe somebody in position of leadership, a deacon or a pastor, they call them on it, their response is, well, but I don't know if you, this is how much I get. And so, just kind of crazy mindsets that some people have, that again, just all roots in sin, but just these mindsets that these people have of, because I am in this position, because I give this much, because I've given this much of my time, now I should have this kind of authority. Yes.
I mean, wouldn't you just love to see their face, if they were even have the audacity to say that to the Lord, right? It's the Lord's church.
Yeah.
Anything you have is from him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I
go to think back to when Paul is dealing with the whole issue of those who are following after him, those who are following after Apollos, and Paul's it's not about us. Christ is the foundation of the church. And so even Paul, who now we look back at, he wrote a great portion of the New Testament, probably the greatest missionary ever, and we look at him as this, great figure. Now, obviously, he had his shortcomings. He pointed them out himself. Before he was converted, he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. He was helping those who would persecute Christians. But even Paul, who had such a great influence on the church, simply speaking, if anybody had any kind of right to be I'm going to pull rank on you here, it would be Paul, right? But we see even he doesn't do that. And so the idea, and again, it all comes just back to, these people are losing sight of what the church is supposed to be, what we as followers of Christ are supposed to be. And it's that whole issue of pride, right? They get into this position of influence, this position of leadership, and maybe they initially had good intentions to do that. Maybe they wanted to serve. And with that comes, attention or whatever, and maybe some praise. Hey, you're doing a great job doing all this. And then rather than, it can be very easy to, when you're getting those kind of encouragements and praise, to kind of soak it up and be like, I'm doing all right. As opposed to in the moment to immediately be like, oh, well, it's praise God. It's all glory to him. And those kind of things. Again, not that we don't encourage people, because we see John doing that here with Gaius. But if we're focused on God, when we receive that encouragement, we're not taking that in on ourselves. But these people that, kind of soak it up, they love the attention, they love the praise, and then they get to this point of, okay, now I have this authority over you, I have this influence over you, listen to what I have to say and do what I tell you to do. And then even to the point, again, to where telling you, okay, you got to leave the church. Why? Well, because I don't like what you're doing. But again, while we see a great example of the local church supporting and caring for missionaries, we see where Gaius is kind of, at least from our perspective reading this letter, he's kind of leading the way in that. We also see the example of Diotrephes of controlling and being divisive among the people in the church. This is, again, when we see things like this, it's not always due to a dictatorial pastor, a pastor that's like a dictator, although it may be, but it also, again, can apply to lay leaders, right? People in position of leadership in ministries, or again, influence, right? The amount of influence that their family has invested into the church, again, whether it's time or money, or, you know, my family, I'm involved in this ministry, my relative's involved in this, so like we are involved in so many different ministries, so we have a good amount of pull because of that. Again, if that's your thought, if that's your thought process, how you're thinking, you're not doing ministry for the right reason. You've lost sight of why you're doing this ministry to begin with. So we see that he is this really just kind of person who, again, we don't necessarily see that he's not teaching truth. We just see that he's really kind of a jerk. He's kind of a mean guy. He likes to have his control. Now, that can very easily, again, evolve and roll into to not speaking truth. And he's not living out the truth of how we're supposed to be as Christians, right, by doing this. But there's definitely no love. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, those that that doeth evil have not seen God. Yeah, and so I think that's what John is pointing out, is like we can't just assume that somebody, and so you really have to observe and watch, not just listen to the words that they're saying, although his words are not nice, but also see how these people act. Just because they're in this position doesn't mean they got there just because, you know, they're on track. Or maybe they were on track at one point and they've kind of strayed away. And so he says, those that doeth evil have not seen God. And so I think that's John kind of pointing out to Gaius here, of saying, listen, he's in this position of leadership, and however he got here, this position of influence, however he got there, but his fruits aren't lining up with what he says that, you know, he would believe to do or believe to be. And so when we see people in the church around us, okay, again, this isn't just our church, North Carolina, this is just the church as a whole, you know, teachers that we see online, whatever it might be, we see these people who they're saying all the right things maybe, but when we look at how they're acting, what their attitude is about all these different things, and it's like, well, that doesn't line up with what I see. Like, their fruits aren't lining up with what they're saying. What I see in their life, it doesn't seem to match up. And so I think it is kind of a warning from John to Gaius of, like, watch out for these kind of things. Because this is very clearly, this could go one of two ways. You know, maybe John's kind of catching this maybe early on. This could go one of two ways, to where if this continues, that church is going to crumble, their ministry in the community is going to fall apart, or if they're able to kind of prune it and clean this thing up right now, God can continue to use them. And again, we see that John has this desire to be able to come and encourage them and see them face to face. So Diotrephes is our second example. Yes.
And I just wanted to say before we finished up this section, like how in the beginning you had talked about what an awesome pastor John was being and his, like, in writing this letter and encouraging the church. But I think, like, how awesome he is to call out Diotrephes, like, to be, you know, like, this is the truth. Mm-hmm.
The wolf in
shepherd's clothing. And I, because, like, how often do you have, I mean, maybe you hear, like, I guess a little bit in comments on Facebook and stuff, but that's just, like, mudslinging.
Yes.
Like, actually coming along with, like, I mean, Justin Peters, I think, is about one of the only ones that I know that will, like, say, hey, whoever, and say, this is what you just said, this is what the Word of God says, you need to repent, right? Like, do it in a biblical, loving manner. But, I mean, I don't see a whole lot of other people really doing that.
No, well, and that's probably how he got to this point, right? People weren't, again, confronting him. And again, that's another example of how John is a good example for us as well, on top of the three individuals that we see mentioned here. But you even pointed out, you mentioned the mudslinging online and things like that. John, he's pointing this out, but he's doing it from a place of love, right? He doesn't just have a grudge against this guy. He's like, I want to do what I need to do to get him out. He sees that something wrong is being taken place, and he's calling it out. Again, that's what we should be doing. And again, we think Now, there might be people who, sometimes the people who are the ones who are doing wrong, nobody confronts them because it got to such a point to where he's such an elevated figure, or even nowadays where you can, you know, watch or listen to somebody from California. And so now this person has a much greater platform. And so now it's a much bigger person to kind of go after, where even if you do kind of point out and confront, then the person's like, well, this person's done this, this, and this, and this. What's your credentials? And it's not about credentials. I'm just saying this is what this person's saying. The Bible says a different thing. We're called to call this out, right? Peter talks about that as well. We're supposed to call these things out and not let it go. And being willing to call that. Teaching with an example to Gaius as well. And we see that sometimes with Paul to Timothy, even, where Paul, he is teaching him, but he's teaching him in how he actually is acting, the things that he says himself and the things that he does. So, yes, definitely, we see that. Just another example of how John is a great leader and has this kind of pastor's heart. And he's calling this out because he also cares about the people in this church, right? Yes, he's calling it out because he stands for truth, but it's also, I think, just how we see him refer to the people in this church, beloved, all these things, that he cares for these people as well. So the third and final person that we see is in verse 12. In verse 12, we see Demetrius. I'm just going to read verses 12 through 14 to the end of the chapter. It says, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So going back to verse 12, we see Demetrius mentioned here. Now, this is the only verse in the entire Bible where we see Demetrius mentioned. Yet we see it's so rich in his impact that he has. Now, when you know, I see that and I read that this is the only verse that he's mentioned. If I heard after the fact, like, yeah, that you were mentioned in the Bible, I'm like, oh no, what did it say? You know, because again, I'm not perfect. Demetrius isn't perfect. And then it's like, oh, it was just one verse and it was good. I'd be like, okay, good. Got out of there before they got to all the bad stuff. But no, we see that Demetrius, there's this good report of Demetrius. Again, we see that John gives praise to this man as someone who walks in truth and who has a reputation among the believers as a godly man. Now, again, is he perfect? No, but a man whose testimony was one that, again, contrast Diotrephes. It's in the complete opposite of what he is. We see that he is so focused on the truth. That's the first thing that John really mentions. And of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. So he's heard from multiple people that Demetrius, he's a good guy. He's the example that we need to be looking to, that we need to be kind of lifting up, again, not on a pedestal kind of thing, but lifting up to the others in the church of, like, this is what we should be doing. And so we see John's doing that to Gaius and probably hoping that Gaius would, again, pass that on to the people in the church. Now, in a society where oral testimony held strong value, because again, they couldn't get online, they couldn't read up on Demetrius. It's all, but if there's somebody that I don't know, I'm going to, however I view that person is fully built on what I hear back from people that I do know about him. And so that's just how society was back then. There wasn't really a way to read up on these people to find out who they are. It's really by word of mouth and specifically word of mouth from people that you know and that you trust. And that's what John's talking about here. From people that he knows, that he trusts, all he hears back is good things about Demetrius. And so, again, we see that there's just this glowing endorsement of his spiritual success. All right, again, not by any of his own doing, not by any of his own ability, but by he's just doing what the word of God tells him to do, what he's been taught by the good leaders, and he's just doing what he should be doing as a follower of Christ. So again, just a short little verse there on Demetrius, but again, it's a good report. You know, you'd rather have just that one verse and it'd be the good report. And so we see he's just another example of somebody that we would want to model out ourselves after as followers of Christ, as members of the church. And again, I think this is another example of John encouraging even the little things. Like again, Demetrius, he's one who was truthful, who spoke the truth. To distort the word of God, we're supposed to speak the truth. But John goes out of his way to commend the right things. Okay, and I love how it's kind of sandwiched in the middle. Like he's encouraging to say, hey, listen, we're on track. We're doing the right thing in this way. Talking to Gaius, how you're welcoming these people, being hospitable towards them. But here we're kind of falling short. This guy's not doing what we should be doing. He's doing the complete opposite. But then also we have this other guy. This is another guy that we need to be modeling ourselves after. And so I love the encouragement that John shows. But again, he's not afraid to call out when things aren't how they should be. So who are we imitating from this passage? Maybe we fall under just one of them. Maybe, you know, individually we might be kind of, sometimes I'm a little bit of this guy, sometimes a little bit of this one. It's probably not always going to be the same answer, but it's because we allow the flesh to get in the way and we aren't seeking God in those areas. But these three examples in the church in John's day, very similar to the types of people that we see in church today as well. It's important that we strive to imitate the examples of Gaius and Demetrius. These, again, they are men of truth, love, compassion, they're welcoming to others, Christ-likeness, really. If you just wanted to sum it up in one word, it would be Christ-likeness. That's what we're supposed to be doing. As followers of Christ, we're supposed to live like Christ. And that's what they were doing. They were modeling themselves after them. They were modeling after what they had been taught by John, who was taught directly by Christ himself. Now, the example of Diotrephes is to be avoided, obviously. As John says, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He's pointing out that what he's doing is evil. It's wrong. Follow what's good. And then he follows that up with giving an example of what is good with Demetrius. So I love that. It's so awesome how, you know, when we're reading through these letters, they seem to almost always have, and obviously it's because the Holy Spirit's working through them, right? But I know myself, if I'm writing this letter, I would, you know, maybe say, okay, we need to not be doing what Diotrephes is doing. We need to avoid doing that. We need to get away from that. We need to do what's right. And then just kind of leave it at that, as opposed to saying, what's right is, here's an example of what's right. You have somebody who's there, okay? It's not all doom and gloom. And so it's just awesome how when we see these letters, whether it's from John or Paul or whoever, how through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're kind of addressing that and saying, right here, this is what we should be looking at. Not kind of leaving it open for interpretation, not leaving it open to where they're asking more questions. And now we do see John in this letter specifically where he says he has more things he'd like to say, but he's not going to write it down. He'd like to say it face to face. Now this, again, I think is he has this desire to come and be with them face to face, be with them in person. But maybe he just saw that what he wrote here in just these short 14 verses, these I need to get to you right away. The rest I can kind of address when I get there, whatever it might be. But this is important. I need to get it to you right away. Because again, as we mentioned before, this probably a pivotal point in this church family, in this church, right? Where it could go one of two ways. And so he's like, I got to get this information to them right away. But again, obviously the example of Diotrephes is to be avoided, as he says. Now this means that the church can get caught up in the wrong example to follow, right? If he's telling us to not do this, to not follow after those that do evil, but those who do good, that means it is possible that we could get caught up in following after somebody who is not the right example, following after somebody who maybe isn't teaching truth, whatever it might be. And so again, that's also a warning of saying, hey, this is something that could happen. Don't get lazy and don't get apathetic of like, well, that's never going to happen to us. Maybe that happened over in this church, but it's not going to happen here. John is encouraging them and giving them a warning of this is definitely something that could happen. It's so important that you continue to stay on track. And how do you stay on track with Christ? And that we all are doing that so that when we come, but if body, we're all going on track. Now, that's not always going to happen, right? But if that's what the body is there for, that's what going back to talking about those friendships, those relationships that take place, not just here in this building, but outside the building as well, where when somebody is struggling, maybe somebody's starting to drift away, they're starting to stray, we come alongside and in love, we call out what they're doing. We point them in the right direction. And again, it's so important to do it in love because even when it's done in love, right? Think back to when you were a kid and your parent told you that you weren't doing something you were supposed to do, or you're doing something that you're not supposed to be doing. They're doing it with love, but you did not like hearing it, right? So even when people tell us something, they're telling us the truth, they're kind of coming in and giving that kind of correction in love, they're not going to like hearing it. And so when we come and we give that, deliver that to them without love, and it's these malicious words that John's talking about here, that's going to shut them off even quicker. And they're not going to want to come back to this person for any kind of help, because what they said was right, sure, what they were calling me out on was correct, but I don't want to go to them for help and for encouragement, because they did not handle that in a great way. And so, again, this encouragement, this example of doing it in love, of warning, being, hey, this is something that could happen. Make sure you're steering clear of that. But as you come alongside and are encouraging each other, continue to do that and sharing that truth in love. Now, again, this shouldn't surprise us that this is a possibility that you can kind of start to fall under the example of somebody wrong. Because, again, we read so many other places throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. We read in Jude warning of the individuals that gain positions of influence in the church, right? Warning saying, hey, watch out for these people. These people they're not the kind of people that you should be following after. And so we see in multiple areas, multiple churches, where these kind of things are happening. We see it happening in Paul's letters that he's writing, where these people have gotten to some kind of influence, some kind of position of leadership, and they're leading people in the wrong direction. And some of it is due to just ignorance of those that are following after them. Some of it is maybe, again, initially they were on the right track and these people were following after them. And then when the leader, the person with influence, started to stray this way, they just naturally kind of gravitated with them. And so that's why it's so important to be able to keep an eye out for these things, to understand that it is a possibility, and to not maybe become apathetic or lazy with looking out for it. Now, John closes his letter here with a strong desire. He wants to share more with the church, but not in the letter form, right? He wants to see them face to face. And again, in this area, we see that pastoral heart shining through. He wants to be able to see these people face to face. He wants to have these conversations with them. It's a personal level. He's not just doing this just because he feels obligated to do it, of, you know, going back to how he was with Jesus. He was in the inner circle. Be like, people expect this of me. I have to do it. No, like, the way he talks about these people, the way he talks about the individuals, the fact that he's even writing this letter shows that he truthfully cares for these people. And so he wants to get back to seeing them face to face and talk to them face to face and spend time with them. He's wanting to minister to them because he loves them. And now it's thought that John wrote this again before his exile to the island of Patmos, and he may have visited the church shortly after writing this letter, which again would probably be why he said, I'd like to say more, but I'm not going, I'm just going to wait. And he probably, as he's writing it, is thinking, okay, it's not too long I'm going to be there. But again, I got to get this information to you right now. Now, it's also interesting that John, he warned of false teachers from without of the church in the previous book, in John, or 2 John. He warns of false teachers outside of the church. And now, in this book, we see of within the church, the dictator type pastor from within, that they crave power, they crave control. So again, we need to always be alert, right? We need to always be focused on God and spending time in his word. That way we can recognize these things immediately, is that we aren't doing our job of familiarizing ourselves with God's word to where when they start to stray, when they start to say things that aren't true, when they start to act how they shouldn't be acting, we don't notice it right away because we're not familiarizing ourselves with the truth itself. And so it's so important, again, for our own personal growth, obviously, but so that we're able to recognize these things right away. Because we see, again, John, he's warning of the ones from without. That seems like the obvious enemy, right? Those that are outside of the church, they're obviously going to want to attack. Satan's going to use them. But we can get so caught up in that when we aren't even noticing what's happening right under our noses, right in front of us. It's so important to be able to keep an eye out for both of these things. Now, again, one is an example of false teachers that appeal to love and they ignore truth. We see that in 2 John. And here we see one appealing to truth and ignoring love, right, with the atrophies. He's ignoring the love part. He's really just appealing to truth. And he's like, we don't need to worry about all these other, you know, nice things and speaking nice to people and treating them kindly. We just need to make sure we're continuing going forward with whatever we're doing. And so it's so important, again, we've already touched on this, but so important, so vital, that we pray for that wisdom, we pray for that discernment as we're reading through the Word of God, so that we can walk in our own lives and as members of the body in that balance of truth and love, so that we are able to speak that truth to somebody when they start slipping, when they start falling, but we're able to speak it in love. We can't speak the truth if we don't know the truth. We need to spend time in the Word so we know the truth, so we can call it out and speak it. But again, showing the love that we see Christ show, showing the love that we see John showing here, that we see Gaius and Demetrius showing here, that they're doing this in love. They're committed to the truth, but they're committed to speaking the truth in love. Now, we can't claim to know the love of God and also hate the brethren, right? Or hate those that aren't the brethren, hate those outside the church. That's who we're called to take the gospel to. And if we as the church are called to take the gospel to the world out there, we're not going to be very successful, spiritually successful in doing that if we're infighting and we're hating one another and not being nice to one another, really just these words of, John refer to it, these malicious words. If we're speaking these malicious words to one another, that's not a body working together. That's not a family working together. So again, it's so important, so vital that we are spending time in the Word so that we know the truth, so that we can speak the truth in love, but also so that we can do it amongst each other and outside of our walls. Because we are called to take the gospel to the world, and we're called to do it as the body of Christ. And the best way that we can work as the body together is if we are being hospitable one to another. Just as Gaius was doing here, he was treating these people kindly. He was welcoming them in. And Diotrephes is against that. He says, we don't need to worry about that. And those who think you should, get out. We don't want you here. He's so off of what the goal of what they're supposed to be doing is. Comments or questions before we... The layer.
You give them something good, mm-hmm. what you want to change, and end with something mm-hmm. good. And I think it's easier for people to hear things they don't want to hear mm-hmm. when you do it that way. And I think that's a good lesson.
Well, I think we see so many different areas in our world when we actually kind of look at it, how the Bible has influence in non-church things. Right. And the reason that it works is because it's from the Bible. It's rooted in truth. And that's such a great point to point out, the fact that if John had wrote this letter to Gaius and he only addressed the Diotrephes situation, again, he's speaking the truth. And if he spoke it the same way, he's speaking the truth in love. But maybe now Gaius' thing is like, are we doing anything right? Like, are we like, and because then it becomes much more of just like a, at least perspective from Gaius's perspective, it might seem like, you know, Peter's just kind of shaking his finger at him, like, you're messing up here. But again, it's so important to be like, listen, these are areas where you're doing things well. This is something that we need to fix. We need to straighten up. We need to tighten up. So yeah, that's a great thought, a great example of how, again, how even we as believers, as we're, you know, sharing that truth and love, that love comes from maybe pointing, listen, you're doing great in this area. There is, I believe it's through Dare to Share. It's an organization that it's directed towards teenagers, really. But it's gives tools and teaches ways to share the gospel to people. And one way that they do it is basically point how it's important to understand what other religions believe. In the sense that if I meet somebody and they say, oh, I'm Jewish. Now, if I know things about Judaism and what they believe, and now I know that there are some similarities between that and what I believe of the Bible, now I can say, oh, I love how you guys believe that there's one God, right? And I'm making that connection. I'm starting to build that connection there, having a conversation. And so I'm pointing out and saying, I love that. And then that begins that conversation of sharing the word with them, of sharing the gospel with them, of finding the common ground to where I'm not, from their perspective, it doesn't seem that I'm talking down to them of I'm better than you, I have it all figured out, right? I love how you guys do it this way. Can I share with you what I believe? However that conversation goes. But that idea of, you know, kind of delivering that truth with love instead of just saying, hey, you don't have anything right. It's all wrong. You need to fix it. You need to figure it out. And I have all the answers, right? So, yeah, that's a great point. Yeah.
So, and to go along with what you were saying as well, it's interesting, like, when you think about if this was before he was on the Isle of Patmos, then it was before the book of Revelation was written. And it's interesting. I mean, obviously, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But that's also the way Christ, like, because it really hit me when we were going through Revelation, how Christ did that to the churches when he addressed the seven churches. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because it's just like, I mean, anything coming from Christ that you're not doing well, it's like such a huge blow, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that he can encourage you in anything is like, okay, well, at least.
Well, even if you think about it, even from our perspective, like a third party, reading through whether it's Paul's letters to the churches or John here, as we're reading through these letters, if it's always just pointing out, you got to fix this, you got to fix this, again, that shows us, okay, if they're having to fix this, then we need to make sure we're doing this right. That points that out. But as we're reading through it, it would probably get so kind of like reading through it just kind of beats you down almost. Was like, oh man, just like, it's just like reprimand after reprimand after reprimand. Again, not to say that we pull back when we're telling or pointing out somebody where they're falling short. We don't sugarcoat it at all. But again, it's speaking the truth but speaking it in love. And so, yeah, it's awesome how, like you said, the Holy Spirit working through all these different people writing, and we're able to see that modeled, one, as just an encouragement to us itself, but also as an example for us to live by. Yeah.
And that does go with all the, like, obviously the New Testament exhortations of the one another's.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's so many of those, and which even went with what you were saying as far as being involved in each other's weeks.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like not just like within the walls, period. You know, but
mm-hmm.
just
mm-hmm.
I mean, it doesn't say reprimand each other, you know.
Well, I also think of, you know, when we see during Jesus' ministry, people that are coming to him to hear him, or even the children coming to him, right? The guys around him are trying to push them back, say, hey, you know, knock it off, stop doing that. Jesus is like, no, like let them do this. And so there's this showing of Jesus. He was acknowledging when this person was showing this true moment of faith. He was pointing out, no, listen, they're not wrong for doing this. We need to point out when somebody is living how they should be, of trusting in God, of seeking after him, because if he didn't stop and do that, then all they're hearing is the people around Jesus that are saying, hey, not right now, hey, back off, hey, maybe later, whatever it is that they're saying. But yeah, so just, again, obviously Jesus is our perfect example in everything. But again, we see that in his ministry. We see that modeled in, you know, Paul and John, the other letters that we read in the New Testament. Anything else before we wrap up? All right. Well, hopefully this was an encouragement to you. I know it's an encouragement to me. 3 John is one of those, you know, small books in the Bible. It's also tucked at the end, and it's right before Revelation. And, you know, Revelation is always talked about, like, we got to look in Revelation. It's true. We need to, you know, need to read the Bible. But we start getting towards the end and be like, okay, this is a little, I'm just going to jump to Revelation, see what this is all about. But there's so much truth. There's so much value in these little books of, and how much you're able to pull out of them. Just a quick example of how we're able to get so much out of seemingly such a small book. So when I was in school, one of the classes that I had to take was, I believe, the official title was Inductive Bible Study. But basically what it was an upper-level Bible class where it just showed all different kinds of ways to study a passage from like a geographical standpoint, from a cultural standpoint, all these different things. And so, like, for example, that the final project of that class was to write a commentary on a book of the Bible, and depending on what section you were in, decided the book. I had a friend who was in another section. Theirs was 3 John. Mine was Philemon, just another short one chapter book. But with all those different, so you read and study, okay, what is the cultural context that this is being written in? So Philemon, we see slavery talked about and the punishment for that. So understanding that, and you study through it and you get all the information from that cultural study. And then you study through the same passage, get all the information geographically. Because geographically, reading and studying the maps and stuff will show you, give you better understanding. We read about how Jesus went down to Jerusalem. And he was actually somewhere that was south of Jerusalem when he said that, right? But when we understand culturally that the Jews view Jerusalem in a higher position, I guess, just because, you know, that was the center, right? That was the place they were supposed to go. And so it was elevated in importance. So went down from Jerusalem and I'm sorry, he was traveling north when he was going down from Jerusalem. And so he's like, well, he's going north. How is he going down? But then also elevation, Jerusalem was higher in elevation. And so studying geographically like that, you're able to understand that passage better. And so all these different areas you're able to study. And then at the end of it, the book of Philemon, just a short little one chapter book, I ended up having close to like 50 pages of a commentary written on it. And so that's like, I try to remind myself that so many times, whether it's a small book or even a passage that I've read seemingly 100 times, there's so much that we can get out of just a small passage, just a small verse, a small book, whatever it might be. We just have to take the time to study it. And I love doing that stuff too. Like once I start getting like those books out, you know, like a Bible Atlas or whatever it might be, like I can just look at all that stuff for hours, but yeah.
And I was just going to say to go along with that, I mean, that's, to me, one of the most beautiful things about the Word of God is it's inexhaustible.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it doesn't matter how much you read it, and the Word is, I mean, He is His Word, and so that's like the revelation of who He is, and you know, you could read it, and then all of a sudden, like, something jumps off the page you never saw before.
Mm-hmm.
You never see it before, you read it 87 times, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit at that point just chose to reveal, like, one more level of that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I mean, even the book of Philemon, I mean, that is inexhaustible. I mean, just, mm-hmm. just the beauty of forgiveness.
Forgiveness, yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, that's what our Savior is. I mean, you could just spend eternity just talking about that. So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's so cool how I'm never going to complete it, right? I'm never going to figure it all out and be like, okay, now I can just chill. I can relax. You're never going to get to that point. Now, the people that we see, like Diotrephes, maybe he kind of got to the point where he's like, well, I got to figure it out. So you guys got to do what I tell you to do. But again, there's so much that we can get out of even a passage we've read so many times, or maybe we've read it so many times, and now I'm going through a different situation where I read through it again and be like, oh, this applies to that situation. I've read this so many times before, but I didn't even think about it applying to the situation. So yeah, anybody else real quick, and then we'll go ahead and pray. Nope, all right, let's pray. Dear God, just thank you again so much for bringing us together this evening, just being able to go into your word and just see the truth that we see John writing here, and just so thankful for the encouragement that he had given. We see his pastoral heart, God, just the love and the compassion that he showed towards the people in that church, God, and just his desire to see the truth go forth and to see it go forth in the right way, God. So I pray that we would look at this passage, that we would maybe look at our lives, look at the three men that were mentioned here, and even John himself, as examples that we can model ourselves after or look at ourselves and see if maybe we are going in the wrong direction, God. I pray that we would just constantly be lining our lives up with the Word of God, that we constantly are diving in, that we don't overlook a passage that we've read before. We don't overlook a passage in every page of the Word of God. And so I pray that as we leave here that we would be able to take that truth and spread the truth of the gospel to the world around us. Just allow us to be better witnesses for you each and every day as we put you first, and just allow us to just put you first in every single decision that we make, every action that we make, every word that we speak, God. Just allow us to allow you to flow out of us in every aspect of our life, so that when people look at us, that they see you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.